Scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy 6. It's printed there in your bulletin so you can follow along as I read. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you were going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this instruction that Moses gave to the nation of Israel as they prepared to go into the promised land. And as we think of our own task entrusted to us this morning to continue to be faithful, to teach the coming generations your truth and to exemplify these truths and the way that we live our lives, we pray for your grace and your strength and the work of your Spirit in our hearts as we meditate on these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the summer of 1928, a prominent public figure found himself carrying burdens that would have crushed many men. He was responsible for matters of national importance. His days were filled with political controversies, difficult decisions and endless demands on his time and attention. Seeing the toll this was taking on him, a close friend became concerned enough to urge him to take a break for a season, to rest and spend some time away at his country home. The advice was wise, but what followed was not exactly what most of us would call rest. Rather than retreat into idleness, he developed a simple daily routine. Every day, he would lay 200 bricks. Every day, he would also dictate 2,000 words. Brick by brick, a small cottage began to rise on his property, and word by word, the manuscript for a book began to take shape on his desk. There was nothing dramatic about either task. No crowds gathered to watch, no newspaper reported his daily progress. No single brick seemed significant, no single paragraph appeared destined to change the world as he dictated. Yet day after day, he returned to the work. 200 bricks, 2,000 words. Years later, people would admire the finished brick structures on his property and read his completed books. What they wouldn't see were the thousands of daily, ordinary acts that made those significant accomplishments possible. This man's story is instructive for us because we often imagine that great achievements are the result of significant events or great feats of strength or willpower. We look for dramatic breakthroughs, life-changing experiences, and bold resolutions. But more often than not, the things that matter most are built slowly. Cathedrals are built stone by stone. Healthy families are built conversation by conversation. Character is built choice by choice. In a letter describing the time he'd spent away, this man wrote, "I have had a delightful month building a cottage and dictating a book, 200 bricks and 2,000 words a day." The man was Winston Churchill, and whether he realized it or not, he was practicing a principle that Moses had taught nearly 3,000 years earlier. Great things are usually built through small acts of faithfulness, repeated day after day. That is the lesson we find in Deuteronomy 6, and that is the lesson I want to highlight today. Last week, I highlighted the importance of taking on whatever big visions God might bring our way. He may direct us to leave the familiar, to journey by faith as he did Abraham. He may direct us to confront a powerful leader as he did Moses. He may give us a vision to slay a giant like he did David. He may give us a vision to build something significant like he did David and Solomon. He may give us a vision to accomplish something significant like evangelizing the world like he did with Paul. But if God does give us a big vision, the most important passage we can read next is the one we just read in Deuteronomy 6. Why? Because God's calling for us is daily discipleship, daily faithfulness. He's not looking for people who occasionally get inspired to make big, usually fleeting commitments after an emotional moment during a worship service. No, he's looking for people to whom he can give a vision or a goal that they know is beyond them, but who will trust him to accomplish it in his own time and his own way. He's looking for people willing to settle into the daily obedience necessary to accomplish significant things over significant periods of time. So as I bring our current series on building a kingdom outpost to an end next week, I thought it would be prudent to discuss the theme of establishing daily habits of faithful discipleship to accomplish the big things that God might call us to do together as his people. Remember that Deuteronomy literally means second law. It refers to the review of God's law that he directed Moses to give to the surviving wilderness generation who were about to enter the promised land. That generation in Israel faced a challenge similar to the one we're facing. God was sending them into a land full of pagan, ungodly people with cultures characterized by evil and immoral practices that daily warped the inhabitants of those cultures. In that context, God charged Israel to establish a godly and faithful culture that would protect and bless those who were part of it as they obeyed all that God had commanded them. To accomplish this goal, God outlined something seemingly mundane and ordinary. He told the people they were to love him with all their heart, soul, and might. He told them that the way they were to demonstrate this was by conversing with their children about God's will and his ways. When they were sitting, walking, lying down, and rising. In other words, he wanted them to discuss with their children daily the importance of loving, knowing, and obeying God. This would be the seemingly mundane brick-by-brick work necessary to build a godly culture and civilization that could counter the ungodly nations around them and honor God and his creation in a way that would be a blessing to them and their future generations. The big goal was to drive out the current wicked occupants of the land, to take dominion over the land, to spread far and wide in it, and to populate it with godly offspring. It was a similar command to the one God had given Adam and Eve when he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God had given Israel a sliver of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, but his plan was for them to be a light to all the nations around them. So what does this have to do with us? Well, we've been given a similar task. After his resurrection from the dead in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus declared that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And he charged us to make disciples of all the nations and to teach them to do all the things that he commanded. Unlike Israel, we're not called to destroy the current inhabitants of the nations we confront. We're called to disciple them. Not only are we to teach God's ways diligently to our children, we're also to teach his ways to the world. But to do that well, we first need to walk in his ways ourselves. We need to be abiding in him so that we can be fruitful. We need to be guarding our hearts so that we don't fall into the idolatry that Israel did. So since this Sunday marks the beginning of our fourth year together as a church family, I thought it would be good for us to be reminded of the faithful fundamentals God has established for us. Faithfulness to these fundamentals is the only way we'll have the opportunity to achieve the big things that God can do in and through us if we are following him together. In Luke 16:10, Jesus taught us that the person who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in the big things as well. But the one unfaithful in the small things will be unfaithful in the big things as well. And some, if we have big visions and goals, they can only be accomplished with brick-by-brick faithfulness. So with our remaining time, I want to focus on two practical things I'd like you to think about. The first is your habits, including your personal and household habits. The second one is the daily liturgy of your home. A liturgy is essentially a collection of habits that characterizes a particular group of people in their work or their worship. Habits and liturgies are the bricks by which our home cultures are built. The households that make up this church will shape how the culture of our church is built. So I care deeply about the habits of our households because those habits will determine what we can accomplish together for God's glory as we seek to occupy the inheritance he's given us on the earth. So let's start with habits. What does the word habit mean? It's derived from the Latin word habere, meaning to have, to hold, to possess. And that's a good way to think about habits. Good habits are usually things we intentionally decide to do regularly so that we can possess the thing those habits lead to. For example, if we want to be in good physical shape, we can decide we're going to set aside some time every day to exercise. If we establish this habit, we're likely to end up possessing or having good health and fitness. We will take hold of it by implementing the habit of exercise. But we all know habits can work negatively as well. Bad habits can get hold of us and can be extremely difficult to break. These are usually things that we haven't intentionally decided to do habitually. Instead, we talk about falling into bad habits. There's often a triggering event, often something that causes us to feel a particular kind of stress. We deal with that stress by doing something that temporarily makes us feel better. It might be eating, drinking, smoking, scrolling, you name it. It seems harmless at the moment, but the regular reaction often becomes a habit and it takes hold of us. We no longer feel it's a deliberate choice. It feels like a necessity. We don't possess it. It possesses us. Modern neurologists tell us that every time we repeat a behavior, we strengthen a neural pathway in our brain. It's like the first walk through a forest that leaves almost no trail. But walk the same route through that forest every day, and eventually a clear path emerges. Before long, your feet naturally follow it. We find the metaphor of our regularly chosen pathways all through Scripture. For example, Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." The Proverbs regularly contrast the paths of the wicked and the paths of the righteous. This is habit talk, and God calls us to be intentional about the regular paths we choose. This is why Moses commands God's people here in Deuteronomy 6 to be speaking of his word when they sit, when they walk, when they lie down, when they rise. Habits don't just reveal who we are, they help create who we are. Every act of obedience conditions us to follow the previously defined path a little more, and every act of disobedience does the same. Eventually, what was once difficult becomes natural because we have walked that road so many times. It's no wonder that Jesus uses this same metaphor in one of his I am statements in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the way." He's saying, walk in the path I've defined. This is the narrow way that leads to life. Choose it. Walk in it daily. Make it a habit. The Apostle Paul speaks in this vein regularly in his letters to the early church. Paul took seriously the impact that our bodily habits have on our spiritual lives. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says in Romans 6:12-13, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." In Romans 8:13, he warns us that if we, quote, "live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live by the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body and we will live." He employs the pathway idea in Galatians 5:16 when he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." All of this habit talk makes perfect sense because the Great Commission calls us not to make converts, but disciples. The Greek word translated disciple is mathetes. It described a student who attached himself to a teacher to learn both his teaching and his way of life. Jesus' disciples listened to his teaching and observed how he lived. His words and his works were in harmony. He exemplified what he taught. He practiced what he preached. That's what it means to be a disciple, his follower. It's more than just saying you believe. It's walking in his ways. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. In sum, our lives are built step by step, choice by choice, brick by brick, conversation by conversation. This is what Deuteronomy 6 teaches us. This is what the whole Bible teaches us. It's the way God has set before us. It's a walk, a practice, or what pastor and author Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. In fact, I would highly recommend Peterson's book by that title to help strengthen you in these things. The subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant Society. He wrote it all the way back in 1980, but it's even more relevant today. Jesus has called us to be disciples, disciplined ones. Your habits reveal what you're a disciple of. They reveal what you truly value, what you truly love. Before I move on to my second point, let me acknowledge that this first point is likely very convicting for most of us. It has been for me as I've prepared this sermon. You might not only be convicted, you might be discouraged, knowing that instead of possessing good habits, you feel captive to your enslaving bad habits. If so, let me encourage you to make yourself accountable to another person, someone you know and trust who has your best interest at heart. Tell them the habit or habits you'd like to break and the good habits you'd like to start. Ask them to hold you accountable and to pray for you. You're more than welcome to use me in that way. There's nothing that would encourage me more than to see our people delivered from bad habits and embracing good and godly habits in their place. Don't go it alone. Make yourself accountable. It's the most powerful tool available for successfully shedding bad and adding good habits. That brings us to my second and final point, the importance of liturgies. The word liturgy comes to us from the combination of two Greek words, laos, which means people, and ergon, which means service or work. So it literally means work of the people or a public service. Christians have used the word to describe the way we order our worship services. You've likely heard of some churches as being more liturgical than others, but the truth is that almost every church has an established liturgy or a habitual way of ordering their services. The difference lies in how intentional churches are about what they do in their services and how they do it and why they do it. We put a lot of thought into our liturgy here because we see our habitual worship practices as powerful shapers of who we become as a people. Our practice of allowing God's word to call us to worship, our time of confession, singing, prayer, preaching, etc., are all designed to form us into the kind of people that God has called us to be. If you think about it, a liturgy is just a collection of habitual practices intended to shape us in a particular way. So I want to encourage you to think deliberately about the liturgies of your household. How will you use your daily times of rising, sitting, walking, and lying down at the end of the day to point yourself and your children to God? How can we tie our conversations, our scripture reading, prayers, our schooling, our meal times, our work, our leisure, etc., into a habitual pattern of discipleship that forms us into the kind of people God has called us to be? We need intentional household daily liturgies, if you will, that are patterns that form us and our children into the image of Christ. This will enable us to advance his kingdom on earth through our faithful lives, witness, and work for his glory. Every household is already practicing a liturgy of some sort. You have things you habitually do daily. I'm calling us to evaluate those habits, to remove the bad ones and add God-honoring ones. By doing so, we'll learn our history as God's people. We'll learn the story that we're stepping into. We'll know how to play the part God has called us to play. We'll know how to fulfill the role He's entrusted to us. Our personal habits and our household habits are powerful forces for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. So we need to take them seriously. What we do every day becomes who we are. Our habits become our character. Our character becomes our culture. And our culture becomes a legacy to our children for good or ill. It all depends on the habits of holiness we put in place and the habits of the flesh that we are serious about putting to death as we've been called to do. So toward that end, let me suggest some things to include in your daily or weekly household habits. Read the scripture. Pray. Regularly sit down to a meal together as a household. Repent of and confess your sins to each other and forgive each other. Practice regular times of fasting from food, technology, or anything you're afraid might be taking hold of you. Listen to beautiful and God-honoring music together. Better yet, make music together. Build or create something beautiful. Be a creator rather than a consumer. Walk and talk, exercise, read, play together. Celebrate one another's accomplishments. Express joy and gratitude for the work that God is doing in your lives. As Paul told the Colossians, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In sum, God has big things for us to do as His royal sons and daughters. We've been called to disciple the nations by teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. But the only way we're going to do that, the only way we're going to be fit to do that, is to be faithful in our personal habits of discipleship, to be faithful in forming God-honoring patterns and liturgies in our households, and to be faithful in coming together as a church to build each other up in these things, to hold each other accountable, to shed the sinful habits with which the enemy desires to enslave us, and to receive the grace and instruction from our Father that we need daily to walk in His ways. When we do that, we can be confident that God will use us for His glory, to accomplish His purposes for His growing kingdom in our day. Let's pray and ask Him to give us the grace and love for Him to do just that. Father, thank You for Your faithfulness to us as our Heavenly Father. Thank You for the loving discipline You bring into our lives when we go astray. Thank You for the patterns You've built into the creation that demonstrate for us the power of regular practices that point us to You and Your goodness and Your calling on our lives. Make us a people whose lives reflect Your faithfulness, truth, goodness, and beauty. Help us to take seriously the habits we put in place on a daily basis to form us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.